dwelling richly as you teach and admonish one another. So, real quick, what are some of the messages of Christ? Or what are some of the words of Christ? What are some things that he claimed during his ministry? Real briefly, he claimed to live a sinless life. When he was rebuking the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verses 46 to 47, and they were mad at him, they wanted to get him. He said, "Could any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says, and the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And yet no one can bring a charge against him." They would have if they could have at that point. But they couldn't. They couldn't prove that he was guilty of sin. Christ claimed that he was the only way to God. Jesus tells Thomas in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me, but by me." Jesus claimed that he existed before the world began. Jesus prays to his Father in John chapter 17 and verse 5 and said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence, the glory that I had in you before the world began." Jesus claimed that he could forgive sins. Jesus, after his lesson was interrupted, to have people break through the ceiling and lower their friend down and come at him. When he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" There's many more things that Jesus claimed. The last thing I'd like to present real quick is that Jesus said he is able to gain eternal life. Mary, at the resurrection of Lazarus, in John chapter 11, verses 25 to 27, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Jesus said he lived a sinless life. He said it was the only way to God. He said he existed before the world began. He said he could forgive sin. He said he could give eternal life. Those are very bold claims. Amen. Those are the claims. Those are the kind of claims that are going to need some evidence to back them up. And I think it's interesting that in Colossians chapter 3, we're told to teach each other and admonish one another with all wisdom through the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In fact, Jesus taught his disciples from the psalms. So turn with me over to Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." I often wonder, what scriptures did he open their minds to understand? Where did he go? But he said there are things in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms that had to be fulfilled about. And so tonight I'd like to share with you six different passages in the Psalms that he may have quoted as he was teaching his disciples. But I think that these passages in the Psalms point to the fact that God has always had a plan, and that his plan was fulfilled in his Son. And once again, I'd encourage you to get your Bibles open, get your phones open, get your tablets open, follow along with me in the scriptures. We're going to do some rather large sections of reading that I'm going to talk. Let's start in Psalm chapter 72. Let's read verses 1 through 11. "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son. May he judge the people with righteousness, and thine afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Let them fear thee, while the sun endures, and as long as the moon, throughout all generations. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth, and in his days may the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so the moon is no more. May he also rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth, let the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. And let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. Let all kings bow down before him, and all nations serve him. May all kings bow down before him, and all nations serve him. Keep your fingers in the Psalms, and turn over to Matthew chapter 2. I've often wondered why at Christmas time people sing the song "We Three Kings of Orient Are." They're just called Magi. But they have come from the east following a star. And when they came into the house, they saw the child that Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and opened their treasures, and they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Here we have powerful men from another country coming to worship the newborn Son of God, even before Jesus had any way of affecting that. He had no way to make that happen. In Luke chapter 2, verses 5 through 20, 15. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, heard, and seen, just as had been told them. See, here in his birth we have people from all the nations, from Israel from afar, glorifying God. We have powerful men bowing down before him. Psalm chapter 118 is a little more obvious, a little more direct. We'll turn over to there. Psalm 118, verses 2 through 4. Say, O let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. O let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. And O let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. I like the first part of this psalm because the guy saying in the Old Testament, Steve keeps hitting on the concept of chesed. God's loving kindness is everlasting. God's chesed is everlasting. He's had a plan from the beginning, and that plan is still in his son. The scriptures in the Old Testament point to that. More specifically, towards the end of Psalm 118, verses 26 and 27, the psalmist continues, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us life. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Go ahead once again and keep your finger in the psalms and turn to Mark chapter 11. And here, Jesus is getting set to enter Jerusalem for the last time, and he sends his disciples into town to get a donkey. It was a colt. donkey. They get it, and they bring it back. And in verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the field. And those who went before and those who followed were crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. See, here they directly quote Psalm 118 as they're bringing Jesus into Jerusalem. Sometimes I wonder, who thought of that scripture? Who was the first one to start yelling that? But the NIV of Psalm 118, I'm reading from the New American Standard, the NIV throws yet another light on this. The NIV on verse 27 says, the Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Yeah, I don't know what it means to bind the cords and to the altar. I don't know what that expression meant to them, but I did know what with bows in hand means. A year later in Mark chapter 11, we have people cutting boughs from trees and throwing them in this procession before the Lord. I think that's powerful. Very, very interesting. Psalm 41, verses 8 through 10. Read that together. Here David is upset about his enemies and what they're doing to him, but in Psalm 41, 8 through 10, it said, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be gracious to me, and raise me up, that I may repay them. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. That might sound familiar to you. Jesus said it in John chapter 13. Starting in verse 5, when Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And so, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, and neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. I think that verse 19 is strong. From now on, I am telling you, before it comes to pass, that you, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am me. He's telling them from the psalm, Judas is going to betray you. You're not going to understand it now, but later, after it's happened, and you think back, you're going to get it. You're going to understand what I'm trying to teach you right now. Maybe after dealing with their minds and understanding scriptures, as we talked about. And later, the apostles quote Psalm 109. It obviously clicked with them because they go back to the Psalms and they quote Psalm 109, verse 8. Let his days be few and let another take his office. And they quote this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20 when they're picking Judas' replacement. They're asking God to pick Judas' replacement. Chapter 1. Verse 1. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take. Obviously, after the fact, they realized what Jesus is talking about, and when they were deciding who to choose to replace Judas and fill out the 12 again, they quoted the Psalms. Psalms chapter 69, verses 6 through 9, give us more evidence. Psalm 69, verses 6 through 9. May those who wait for thee not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek thee not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face, and I have become estranged from my brothers, and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for thy house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me. For zeal of my father's house has consumed me. That might sound familiar to you. Because Jesus' disciples remembered that psalm the first time that Jesus cleansed the temple in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to the temple, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins to the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered what was written. Zeal for thy house will consume me. Still in Psalm chapter 69, verses 19 through 21 are fulfilled at the cross. Back in Psalm 69, 19 through 21. Thou dost know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Luke chapter 23, verse 36 says, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine. Now in chapter 27, 34, they gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. So again, we see things foretold in the Psalms being carried out in Jesus' life. And once again, when he was in the Roman's hands, he had no power as a man over what they were going to do and what they were going to offer him. So we see God's plan being carried out that he had foretold. Got a pretty strong feeling that Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, are one of the Psalms that Jesus opened his disciples' minds to understand. Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. The reason why that may sound familiar and why I have a strong feeling it's one of the scriptures that Jesus opened their minds to understand is because Peter quotes that scripture in Acts chapter 2 in his first sermon. Within a few months of Jesus opening his mind to understand the scripture, Acts chapter 2, verses 25 and 28. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, because at my right hand I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue was exalted, moreover my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. For thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou hast made me full of gladness with thy presence. Psalms 110, verse 1. Jesus quotes this psalm when he's confounding the scribes in Mark chapter 12. Peter also uses this in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for my feet. Mark chapter 12, like I said, Jesus quoted this scripture. Say, as he taught the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thy enemies beneath thy feet. In Acts chapter 2, verse 35. Peter quotes this psalm. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. There are many more we can go and look at in the Psalms. But these should be enough to prove the truthfulness of Jesus' message. These should be enough to give us understanding God had a plan, and he fulfilled that plan in his son. And if that's true, then we should give some heed to Jesus' message. Let's go back over those plans he made again that we talked about at the beginning of our lesson. Jesus claimed he lived a sinless life. He claimed he's the only way to God. He claimed that he can forgive sins. He existed before the world began. That he can give us eternal life. If those are true, then we must consider Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 26. Which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has slain publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. We can make an entire sermon out of those verses, but there's a couple things I'd like to pull out. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. And God is just, it tells us. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So if we sin, and God is just, somebody has to die. But he's also the justifier. God's found a way to make it right. That's through the blood of his son. So then we have a choice. That's true. Sin, justice is required. We can choose to pay the price of our sin ourselves. Through eternal damnation. Or we can let Jesus Christ pay the price of our sins. I was reading Job chapter 31 the other day. And like I said, we have a choice. We can choose to be like the men that Job complained about in his final tirade before God spoke from the cloud. And Job said, if I have concealed my sin as people do, by hiding my guilt in my heart, because I so feared the crowd, so dreaded the contempt of the clans that I kept silent and would not go outside. That's what people do. They conceal their sins, and they hide their guilt in their heart, but they hear what people are going to say, and they dread the contempt of their clans, of their people. So we can choose that, or we can choose to confess our sins. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Those are our two choices. If you need to repent and confess for the first time, be baptized, we'd love to help you with that. If you're a Christian who has a sin that you need forgiven, you want to confess it publicly, please know that there is no contempt here. We all have our struggles, we all have our problems, we all have the things that we make before God and ask him to forgive. There's a good chance whatever you're struggling with, somebody else is struggling